Okay, today we plan to go through John chapter 14, verses 22 to 31, how Jesus shows himself. So how does Jesus show himself to us, specifically to believers? That's sort of the context of this passage we'll look at. How does he show himself and continue to show himself to us? For example, when we're going through a decision time, how does he sort of work in our lives, and how does he give us wisdom? And And when we're grieving, when we're having a hard time as far as some kind of loss, in what way does comfort take place? And when we're weak and in need of strength, and how does he actually work in our lives? And so some of these kinds of things we'll talk about today as far as just daily life, and how does Jesus reveal himself or show himself to us in our daily lives. So background, this is Jesus' final night with his disciples. It's a time of tenderness. It's a time of preparation. He's preparing them for his death and resurrection. It's also a time of teaching. He's teaching them about who he is and about sort of what his role is. But the disciples are actually rather confused by some aspects of what he's saying. Jesus has just finished saying that he's going away, and yet he's going to come back again, and he's going to manifest himself to those who love him. And it's like, At the same time, he's not going to show himself to the world at large. And they're trying to figure out, how can that be? He's gone, comes back, showing himself to us, but not to others. How does that work? So he is preparing his disciples for his death and his resurrection. He is going, he's going to come back, but then also for life afterward. Jesus is going to ascend to heaven. And so he's not going to be here physically, and yet he will be with his believers, with his followers in a very close, very intimate way. And yet he won't be with others. And so there's this very mysterious discussion going on. And so the disciples are trying to figure out how he's going to show himself to his followers, and yet he's not going to show himself to others. So this leads us to ask, how does he show himself to us? How does Jesus show himself to us? And specifically the context being believers. And this passage helps to answer that question, gives us a sort of a sense of some of the ways that Jesus shows himself to us. So please stand. We're going to pray, and then we'll read the first couple verses and work our way through the whole passage. Father, I thank you for this passage, Lord. It reveals to us so much. And Lord, you do show yourself in so many ways to us. And I pray that you would just help us to see that, help us to believe that. Help us to experience you. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be glorified as we go through this passage. We commit it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in verses 22 and 23 as far as to start. We'll go all the way to verse 31, but we'll read two at this time. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Please be seated. Fascinating dialogue. Really good stuff as far as what's going on here. So, how does Jesus show himself to us? This question is asked in verse 22. It's Judas, not Iscariot, so it's not the person who betrays Jesus, and he says to Jesus, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us, you'll show yourself to us, and not to the world? So it's a huge question. How does he show himself to his followers? First way is through deep love, deep love. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So as believers love Jesus in response to his love for us, and we show it by keeping his word, and his word has to do with loving God with all our heart, soul, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourself, and then loving one another. That's the new command on the block, to love one another. And that's specifically to believers. So as we do our part and he does his part, Jesus shows himself through that deep love relationship. The Father showers the believer with the experience of his love. My Father will love him, it says in verse 23. He already loves us. It's not conditional. And yet we experience his love in an amazing way as we're open before him and sort of obeying his commands and showing love for him in response to his love for us. In fact, the Father and the Son, God the Father, God the Son, they make their home in the heart of the believer. Verse 23, at the end it says, we will come to him and make our home with him. And their presence is displayed to all. So we experience it, and God, through us, we show him to a world that desperately needs to encounter him, and we also see him through the testimony of other people. So Jesus shows himself to us through deep love, through relationship. It's not ultimately a works thing as the main thing. Works come out of a wonderful relationship, but the focus of our Christian walk is not on the works. I've got to do more. I've got to do more. The Jehovah's Witnesses, I've got to knock on more doors. If I'm faithful to the end, I might be accepted. It's like, oh, just receive Christ. Just receive Jesus and what he's done for you. And he already loves you. And you can experience his love and his forgiveness. It's not based on our works, but an awesome relationship with the Lord, we start doing the things he wants us to do. So the works come out of that as a fruit of that relationship. In Romans 5, verse 5, Paul says this, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we have an internal hope as believers, and it doesn't disappoint us. It's not like, oh, I hope something happens. It is a sure hope, and it doesn't disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the love of God, the deep love, God shows himself, Jesus shows himself to us through that deep love relationship. And then the passage we already mentioned in John 13, we looked at this last week as well, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is the new commandment. Already the two commands that sort of encapsulate the old covenant and our part in the old covenant is to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. But this is the whole area of loving one another, loving believers, loving brothers and sisters in Christ. And we show love by praying for them and by being there for them, standing with them as they're going through a hard time, helping them, serving them. We pray for each other. We teach. We grieve. We cry. We mourn. We celebrate. We live life together. We're not islands. So there's a new commandment, the love one for another. And as Jesus loved us, that's how we love one another. He's our example, and without his love in the first place, we have nothing to offer, because the love that we show one to another comes really from him. We're conduits of his love. We're like the pipeline, and he is the water that goes through the pipeline, or the oil that goes through the pipeline. And from what he offers to us, we also bless other people. So we're sort of the garden hose, and the water comes through us, and we sprinkle the garden. We're the hose. Nothing special. We're a hose. And he's the water, and he provides us the grace. And through that, we bless other people. So by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. As we love one another, everyone knows, or people end up knowing, there's something different about these guys. They're the real deal. They're genuine. And it's special. It's sort of how Jesus shows himself to us, and then he shows himself through us. And it's wonderful because others then see that they're the real thing. And so that's one of the ways Jesus shows himself to his followers, is through deep love. And we experience that. And what a wonderful gospel. On the other hand, the unbelieving world is missing out. In verse 24, he who does not love me, who sent me. So unbelievers, they don't have a deep love for Jesus. They haven't responded to his deep love for them. Thus they don't keep his words to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, to love your neighbor as yourself, and to love one another, to love brothers and sisters in Christ. There could be some very nice people who are not believers in Christ yet, some really fine people in so many ways. And yet when it comes to internal, what's going on the inside, our sins have got to be paid for. And when our sins are paid for, the Holy Spirit can indwell us, and the Father and the Son also take residence along with him. And there's something really special. We become filled with his power, filled with his strength. So unbelievers, they don't have that kind of love relationship. They don't experience the Father's love. It says, my Father will love him, back in verse 23. They don't experience that in a close way. They don't connect with believers in a mutually heartfelt kind of way, loving one another. They don't have that. It's a very lonely world. Right now, it's extremely lonely. And there's so much isolation going on, it's even more lonely. And yet, brothers and sisters in Christ, they have each other to rely on, and each other to experience Christ with. And that helps to reinforce to us that Jesus is very real, and he's very much showing himself to us. So unbelievers, they just don't have that. They don't see Jesus in their lives. They don't experience him. He doesn't manifest himself in the same way to them as far as that close walk with them. So they're missing out. So Jesus, he's manifesting himself to believers, but not to the rest of the world. It's answering Judas's question. How can you show yourself to us and not to others? And how does that work? That's one of the ways he does it. Let's look at some other ways. Number two, Jesus shows himself to us through deep love and through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So Jesus shared much with his disciples, but he's going away. And moving forward, the Holy Spirit essentially takes over. He teaches us all things, it says in this passage, everything we need. When we have conundrums and issues, it's like he is able to lead us. He teaches us everything we need. And he brings to our remembrance Jesus' words. It's like, oh yeah, remember when he said that? And we look in his word and say, Jesus, speak to me. And sure enough, the Holy Spirit's guiding us in that whole process. So Jesus shows himself to us, to believers, through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit indwells all believers. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of controversy over the years as far as the role of the Holy Spirit and what takes place. I'd stand strong. I'd die on the hill for the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells the heart of every genuine believer, because a genuine believer has his or her sins paid for because Jesus died on the cross and took our death penalty upon himself. He took the price of our sin upon himself, and that's what he did on the cross. He had no sin, so he could pay for ours. And so our sins have been paid for. Thus, the Holy Spirit can indwell us. The Holy Spirit can indwell the heart of all believers. And as Jesus is saying, that the Father and the Son also come take up residence as well. So it's a package deal. And they're all together. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We don't become God, but we're temples of the Holy Spirit. And there's a special way in which God resides in our heart spiritually. And so he indwells all believers, but we're also commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to be filled. In Ephesians chapter 5, and we looked at this last week, Paul said, hey, don't be drunk with wine. It's dissipation. It's a waste. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the term for filled is to be filled and filled and filled, ongoing, continually filled. And so it's a command for us. It's an ongoing reliance. Now, people ask, in fact, I was asked this last week, so what's the manifestation of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? And there's a lot of debate in the body of Christ over this. the number one manifestation of the fullness of the Spirit. This is what I would go. I'd go on the hill and die for this one too. The number one manifestation of the fullness of the Spirit. It is not any one spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are wonderful, whether it's the gift of tongues, having a supernatural language that we didn't learn in a classroom. Un, deux, trois, whatever. Uno, dos, tres. We didn't actually sit down and learn the language, and yet God gives us a language that we somehow didn't learn in a classroom, a supernatural language. It's for the purpose of evangelism, sharing about the glories of God with others in a language that we don't even know their language, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit gives us grace to do that. And it's used in church services for a tongue and interpretation. God does a special thing as he speaks, but there needs to be interpretation with the tongue, or personal in one's prayer closet. It's a gift that either builds up, that's there as a way to edify a believer. It builds up the believer, builds up the spirit. So there's a three uses of tongues. And yet the number one manifestation of the fullness of the Spirit is not tongues, and it's not any one spiritual gift. If it was, it would be stressed throughout the New Testament that this is what you have to do. It's not stressed. In fact, Paul says at one point, tongues is not even the best gift. It's not even the number one gift. It's wonderful, but it's not the manifestation of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. What is the manifestation of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit. The Holy Spirit's resident in the heart of each believer. And because of that residence and our interaction with the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son, it shows itself through Christ likeness, through Christ character. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we see the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit, sort of the outworking, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The number one evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. If someone says, I'm so spiritual, and yet they don't have love in their life, they don't have peace in their life, they have no self-control, they're not walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They can talk all they want, they can have all the gifts in the world, spiritual gifts even, but without love, even tongues, it's like a clanging cymbal. That's what Paul says. It's a beautiful gift. He says he speaks in tongues more than everybody else. That's what he wrote. And yet, I'd rather speak understandable words when it comes to believers getting together. That's why we actually don't do tongues in Sunday morning. We're not against it, but we don't do it on Sunday morning. We believe that we need to keep things understandable. And there's a time for that. Again, a prayer closet or a special meeting where it's a worship night where that's, you know, talked about, and it's believers all who are there, and it's a special time. But it's not the number one evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is the number one evidence. So the Holy Spirit, he works in our lives in so many ways. He teaches us. According to verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things. He teaches us. Are we pupils? Are we disciples? Are we learning? He teaches us. He shows us Jesus. And he helps us to experience Jesus and show him to others. It's one of the ways that Jesus shows himself to us, through the Holy Spirit, through his work, as he teaches us, and as he works through us, again, to display him to others. The world is missing out. Unbelievers do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They just don't. Because their sins haven't been paid for. They're unbelievers. They don't have the indwelling. The Holy Spirit cannot indwell the heart of someone who still has sin to pay for. Again, that doesn't mean a Christian is perfect in every way as far as the outworking of things, but we are perfectly forgiven. And the Holy Spirit's resident in us. And our spirits have been regenerated. We still have the flesh. And the flesh will go away when we get our new bodies, when we see Jesus face to face. And we look forward to that. And we'll be with him. So, the world's missing out. No indwelling Holy Spirit. The believers do not have, obviously, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. How can they be? They don't even have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, they can if they only open up to Christ. They can say, you know, I'm fed up with being in the center of my life. I'm fed up with having limited resources. I'm fed up with a life that's out of sync with somehow what I've been created to be and to experience. And so anyone can receive God's provision of Jesus as far as what he did on the cross for us. And the Holy Spirit, again, resides in the heart of everyone who believes in Jesus. So it's available to everyone and anyone. So Jesus shows himself to us through deep love and through the Holy Spirit. Also, a third way is through peace. He shows himself through deep love, through the Holy Spirit, and through peace. Verse 27, a beautiful verse. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What an awesome, awesome verse. The whole Bible is awesome, but there's some verses that just get me. And it's like, this is one of them. It's like, whoa, the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ. It's internal peace. He teaches us how to have peace with one another. At least we work things out. But, you know, ultimately it stems from we have peace with God. Because before we were at war with him, who's in control of my life? I think I should be in control. My happiness is the most important thing. What I think, my decisions, my body, my this, my that, my. And then as a believer, it's like, whoa, no, it's you. It's all about you. You're the one who is to be in the center of my life. And I need to align myself with that. And in that is peace. So Jesus is going away, but he leaves his peace with his followers. He gives them peace. He's going to indwell them as far as the Holy Spirit indwells and the Father and Son somehow take residence also. He shows himself to us through the peace that he gives. That's one of the ways he shows himself. Our hearts need not be troubled. We need not walk in fear. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he can give us unlimited peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give as the world does. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. So he doesn't give like the world does. The world gives counterfeit peace, whether through drugs or through thrills or through some other kind of means, some kind of false religion. The world gives counterfeit peace, but Jesus gives genuine peace. The world gives begrudgingly. It's very cheap. Jesus gives generously. The world gives with strings. There's always strings to, okay, I want success. Well, what's the price tag? And there's strings, but Jesus gives freely, no strings. He gives us peace, and there's no strings. Like drugs offer us peace. Satan offers us peace through drugs. And it's like, it's a counterfeit peace. It's actually bondage. It is not peaceful at all. Might have feelings of euphoria, but it's here today, it's gone tomorrow. It's not strong, it's not the real deal. It's counterfeit peace. So the world gives in one way, but Jesus gives in another way. Unbelievers are missing out. They do not experience Jesus' peace, his incredible peace that surpasses all understanding. I was yearning for peace. I've talked about this many times, so I don't want to beat a dead horse. But I was yearning for peace in my late teens and then early 20s. And I was walking in a combination of weird things, a combination of guilt over things I had done, and I had done many things. A combination of that plus regret. It's like I sort of gave up some opportunities and just sort of threw them aside without even thinking. And it was like, man, I just sensed a lot of regret. Self-consumption, especially if anyone gets into drugs, alcohol, anything like that, it is very consuming. It ends up, it sort of starts out a lot of fun. And we've talked about it before. You look at the bug on the wall. There's a spider on the wall. And it's like, oh, what a cool spider. Oh, what would it be like to be a spider? Oh, it'd be so wild. And you're like thinking about it. But a lot of times drugs and alcohol especially drugs and mixed with alcohol, they can sort of do a boomerang on you. And you start not looking at the spider. Either the spider starts growing fangs, or you look more at your ability to look at the spider, and you're looking at yourself, and it's weird. It's really weird. Self-consumption. So guilt, regret, self-consumption, anxiety. A lot of anxiety. Not any peace. That was my story. When I was an athlete as a younger kid, I didn't really have a lot of anxiety. But when I was a partier, toward the end of that, a lot of anxiety. And then after that, I said, I will clean up my own act. And that was the emphasis, I will clean up my own act. And I started studying. I was actually doing really well in school. At that time, I was a student at University of Michigan. Got a 3.8. I was getting a 3.8 in computer science. I was blowing it. I was really doing well. Not blowing it. I was actually doing really well. And yet I was filled with anxiety. All these things were catching up. And I was like anxious, very anxious on the inside. You can't reform yourself and not feel all sorts of anxiety if it's like a self-generated reformation on the inside. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit doing it in us. Otherwise, it's like, I'm trying to be good, or I'm trying to be perfect, or I'm trying to be, whoa. And it's like, whoa, it's really sort of immobilizing. So all that was sort of boiling up together. And I think about this passage from Isaiah. And it says this, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." This is looking ahead to Jesus, who will be born 700 years later. "Unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder." He's going to have all authority. All authority is going to be given to him. "And his name will be called Wonderful." It's like, whoa. "Counselor." He knows everything. "Mighty God." In other words, the Messiah is going to come. He's going to be a child, a son, and he's also going to be called Mighty God. It's like, whoa, divine. He's not just human, he's divine. "Everlasting Father." It's like, whoa. And then Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. That's one of his titles. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so he knows all about peace, and he bestows it very wonderfully. And when we experience his peace, it's like, whoa, you were showing yourself to me. And that is an awesome thing, a beautiful thing. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. One of my favorite verses, as far as these two verses, one of my favorite passages also, is, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, asking, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So don't be anxious about anything. It's exhortation plus also encouragement. Don't be anxious about anything. In everything, no matter what we're going through, by prayer, by supplication, by asking God, with thanksgiving, like, Lord, you always give so much. Thank you. I don't want to just always ask. I want to thank you also for what you've done. Let your requests be made known to God. Just offer them up freely. And the peace of God is incredible peace. It surpasses all understanding. It's mind-boggling. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It'll guard us. It's our shield. The peace of God, it's incredible. So Jesus shows himself through peace. Wonderful, wonderful peace. That's a passage to memorize. If anyone wrestles with anxiety, memorize that. Take it into your heart and just respond to the Lord and live it. So Jesus shows himself in a number of ways, through deep love, through the Holy Spirit, through peace, and lastly, through the Father's orchestration. The Father's orchestration, verse 28 all the way to verse 31. "You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. arise, let us go from here. So Jesus is informing his disciples who's orchestrating his life. It is the Father, God the Father, orchestrating his life, Jesus's life. In verse 28, he says he's going to the Father. Also in verse 28, the Father's greater than him. Now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're of the same stuff, the same essence. They're all divine, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But they have different functions. And the Father is greater from that perspective. In verse 31, Jesus loves the Father. He receives commands from the Father, and he does the commands of the Father. He does the will of the Father. So God the Father is orchestrating everything. That's how Jesus operated. And that's how we are to operate also. That's how Jesus still operates also, and he operates through us. So if we're going to love one another and show the world Christ, they're going to know we're disciples by our love one for another. The Lord's active in our lives. And he continues to do the will of the Father. The Father's orchestrating all that Jesus does. And if he does it through us, guess what? We need to be orchestrated by the Father as well. When we have a huge decision, it's like, instead of, what do I want to do? It's more like, okay, what will bring you, Father God, the most glory? That's what I'm really interested in. What will bring you the most glory? It's like, but I like this. I don't like this. It's like, who cares? And sometimes he gives us the desires of our heart. He places a desire in our heart and then gives that to us. And he works in that way at times. Other times he just says, I want you to do such and such. So it's like, I don't want to do such and such, but I want you to do such and such. And he knows what he's doing and he knows the right timing. We may say, I'm scared stiff to do such and such, but he knows the right timing and he knows what will bring him the most glory. So that's how Jesus operated. That's how he still operates. That's how we're to operate. If we want to see Jesus show himself to us, we cannot be in the center of our lives. We're made to revolve around him and not vice versa. If we're in the center, I'll revert to chemistry. I have the privilege of teaching chemistry, homeschooling, high school level, and for about 3 years. And so we have a nucleus that has protons and neutrons. The mass of the atom is basically in the nucleus. And then these little electrons that go around, and they go around in these shells of increasing shells. But the electrons are tiny. The mass is minuscule. They're tiny compared with the nucleus. And it turns out, if we're in the center of our lives, it's like the electrons saying, I'm the most important thing, and I think the nucleus should revolve around me. The protons, neutrons, get in line. I want to be happy, and I want you to do what I want you to do. And sometimes people bring that into Christendom. It's like, I'm going to name and claim everything I want. I'm a king's kid. I get whatever I want. It's like, really? So you're in the center of your life. Is that right? What about what God wants? And sometimes he wants tough paths for us. What about suffering? What about other kinds of things? I say, well, I'm a king's kid. I don't do that. It's like, what do you mean you don't do that? Every one of us will get older and we will eventually die if Jesus doesn't come back before that. So I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to rebuke the aging process. It's like, you're not going to win. You can do that all you want, but you're not going to win. So if we're in the center, we're like a little electron, this tiny electron, trying to get the nucleus to go around us. That's not the way it is. It's not the way it is. Or it's like the earth trying to say, I'm really fed up with not being in the center of the world. I want the sun to revolve around me. I want that to be the case. It's like it can want it all at once, but it's not the way it is. So it doesn't work that way. We're made to do the revolving. We're like the little electron, and we're like the earth around the sun. We're made to do the revolving. When we do so, we are at peace. And Jesus shows himself to us. So Jesus shows himself to us through the Father's orchestration. He is in charge. He's in charge. He's Lord. God the Father and God the Son. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, this is King David's praise to God. He's giving incredible praise. He says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." What an incredible passage. The greatness of God, the power of God, the glory of God, the victory of God, the majesty of God. Everything in heaven and in earth is his. It belongs to him ultimately. And the kingdom is his. The kingdom of God is his. And the Lord is to be exalted over everything, at every area of our lives. So the unbelieving world is missing out. It's controlled not by the Father's orchestration, but by the ruler of this world, ultimately. In verse 30, "I will no longer talk with you much, or talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." So the ruler of this world is Satan. He's very real. He's not this little red cartoon character who seems mischievous and has a pitchfork. He's very real. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's not a good guy. And he's very real. He and demons are very real. Angels are stronger. God is much stronger, infinitely stronger. But still, he's pretty powerful. Without the Lord in our lives, Satan has us every time. He's stronger than we are. But we need him, and with the indwelling Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, we're much stronger. Not by ourselves, but it's him through us. So the ruler of this world, he has nothing to do with Jesus. And that's the sad thing. People are missing out on the Father's orchestration. They want to be in the center of their world. Or they want to have this global humanity itself in the center of the world, instead of revolving around the Father, God the Father, the absolutes and the absolute truth of that. And the wonders of that. So again, my own story, filled with anxiety, yet each one of these themes came to bear. Love and the Holy Spirit, peace, the Father's orchestration. Regarding love, anxiety began to dissipate as love entered in. It's hard to love someone and feel anxious at the same time. You heard the term social anxiety. It's hard, if you love someone, it's hard to be anxious at the same time. You're putting the focus on, Lord, they have a need. How can I pray for them? What can I do? And you're not anxious at the same time because you're centered on helping someone or being a blessing. The Holy Spirit, he's the one who guides us. And for me, I was touching every hot stove in the book. And as he guides us, there's less hot stoves because he says ahead of time, stay away from this, stay away from that. And I want you to proactively do this and do that. And there's less hot stoves and less anxiety because it's like, what in life will burn me next? But the Holy Spirit gives us guidance. He teaches us all things, everything we need. And then peace, that whole theme of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I've experienced it. He's the one who's able to still the storm on the inside. And the Father's orchestration. As the focus for me anyway has been increasingly on God in the center. Have I arrived? No, but it's increasingly the focus and the desire to do his will. There's less anxiety because if it's all about me, then it's consuming. But if it's like, okay, I'm going to do this because, Lord, I think you want me to do this. And if I'm anxious about it, I'm anxious. I'm going to do it as an offering to you. I'm just going to do what I think you want me to do. And you want me to do it? I'm going to do it. It's like, I don't want to do it, but too bad. I'm going to do it because he wants me to do it. So as the Father orchestrates, it takes a lot of anxiety out of the picture. Personal application. Personal application regarding Jesus showing himself through deep love. Are you walking in love? Are you receiving it from the Father and from the Son? Are you experiencing it? And are you showing it? Love for God, love for our neighbor, and love for one another. And especially love for one another. That's the focus here. Regarding Jesus showing himself through the Holy Spirit, are you open to the Holy Spirit teaching you all things, everything that you need? And bringing Jesus' words to your remembrance. He's able to do that. So our scripture memory cards, that's just one tool that can the Holy Spirit can use to help us to have the Word of God in our heart. And it's just a tool, a practical tool. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit, we can be in prison with no Bible or whatever. The Holy Spirit can bring things into our remembrance and help us. Regarding Jesus showing himself through his peace, are you walking in peace? Are you experiencing Jesus as the Prince of Peace? Casting all your cares upon the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, for nothing. And then regarding Jesus showing himself through the Father's orchestration, are you following God's lead in your life? Are you revolving around him? We have to revolve around him. As little electrons or as the earth, we need to do the revolving. We're not in the center. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I pray, Lord, for anyone who may be listening, either on the internet or whatever, wherever, who has not yet received you. They haven't gone through that threshold of faith, believing in you, believing that you died on the cross for their sins, believing that you're the key as far as the indwelling Holy Spirit. I pray that the lights would go on, that they would yearn for your love and yearn for the Holy Spirit, yearn for your peace and yearn for you to be in the center of their lives. And I pray that they would surrender to you. And Lord, for anyone here or on the internet or Zoom call, Lord, who loves you, who's received you, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to grow in all of these things. Lord, that we'd grow in love, love for you and love for neighbors and love for each other, one another. Lord, help us to serve each other and pray for each other and really care about each other, be there for one another. And Lord, I pray that we'd grow in that whole willingness to submit to your indwelling Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And Lord, form the fruit of the Spirit in us. In areas where we're weak, help us to repent of the flesh and help us to participate with the Holy Spirit as he forms love in us and joy and peace and makes us into different people. Just really strong people who are bringing you glory. And I pray, Father, for this whole theme of peace that help us to revolve around you, Lord, and to really submit ourselves to you, because you know best. You absolutely know best. And we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless each person, Lord, who is listening and taking this in. May we walk in wonderful peace. And may you show yourself and continue to show yourself to us. And may you use us to show you to the world through us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.